This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be in it. And be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be. For this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made.
Hallelujah.
The joy of the Lord is our strength.
Brother Femi, Sister Bolanle, the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
Today is,
well, we're marking Easter. It is Resurrection Sunday. We want to look at the success of the servant of the Lord. We started a series a couple of weeks ago. Last week, we looked at the suffering of the servant of Yahweh and the joys of salvation. This day, we want to look at the success, the accomplishment, the triumph of the servant of Yahweh. We're all serving something or someone. Whatever, whoever we serve becomes our master. But only one service provides or produces good success. And that service is service to our Creator. Anyone may be contentious, but only that which is done for God will produce good success. Success that is lasting, that is enduring, that is triumphant. It is that which is done with the glory of God in mind and the honor of His Son at the center. It is that that has eternal significance. Whether we are eating or playing football or writing a piece of poetry or even driving or giving alms, or only that which is done in this way has value in this life. World to come. Service in accord with the Master's purpose involves obedience. Obedience is love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Love is fear. The fear of the Lord. Obedience is a measure of this service. It's a barometer of the success. Patriarch Joseph was only successful to the extent in which he was legitimately serving Potiphar and obeying him. For Potiphar, the purpose was that all things good for him, Potiphar. And so long as Joseph was doing that, then he was successful. But Joseph knew what would make him unsuccessful. What would show him to be unwise. And that is fooling around with Potiphar's wife. That's why he said he couldn't do this thing. That is a great wickedness against his God. Which means that Joseph's ultimate master was God. The one he was truly serving. Because the one who you obey is your true master. He chose to fear God and run away from sin. As we mark and as we celebrate with saints everywhere, this Resurrection Sunday, we come back to this unique holiday. It's unique to the Christian faith. We know how commercialized Christmas has become. Like my brother observed, there are no lights. Perhaps Christmas services are more attended than Easter services. It's because of the commercialization. This mini-series, as I mentioned, is about the servant of God. It was marked by two things: the suffering that we looked at last time, and then his triumph, the glory, the success that followed. Bible calls him the slave, the servant of Yahweh. Looking at his suffering, we saw that he was despised. A servant that was scorned by people, by those whom he lavished great compassion upon. He was crushed by man. But he was a substitute and he was silent. As amazing as that is. An innocent person, yet he offered no opposition, no complaint, even in the face of the worst and most false accusations. Fake trial. Offered no words. So we're looking at his triumph this time. We're looking at his glory. We're looking at his satisfaction. The success of the slave of Yahweh. Isaiah spends a long time telling us about this peculiar, unique servant of Yahweh. We know through the Bible, God would refer to David as my servant. He would refer to Israel as my servant. But this one is unique. I want to take some time to read for us in the book of Isaiah the areas and the songs, what I call songs that are dedicated to him. Sometimes you hear him speak. It's in chapter 42, chapter 49, chapter 50, and of course in the portion that was read for us. So bear with me. Let's devote ourselves the public reading of scripture. Chapter 42. I'll read the first 9 verses as it relates to the Lord's chosen servant. Reading from the ESV, it says, "Behold my servant, should have started this before. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare, before they spring forth, tell you of them." Let's go to Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49. Here I would read the 7 verses that refer to the servant of Yahweh. "Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel. He addresses him as Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense is with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight, in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, and my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One. To one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. And let's look at the last one, Isaiah 50. Reading from verse 4. It says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear that I was, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Amen. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to teach us. Just like the disciples on the way to Emmaus, we pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts, open our minds to understand the truth of your word and cause our hearts to burn, our affections to light up in joy for your resurrection, which we celebrate and mark today, and for the life of the world to come. Because you live, we shall be resurrected also. Because you live, we can face tomorrow. All fear is gone, and we know that you hold our future. Amen. From our vantage point of the cross, 2,000 years adrift, we can look back. We know that the servant of Yahweh is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. the one they call Yeshua of Nazareth. And of course, those who read this first at the time Isaiah wrote it, obviously did not really know who he was or what the timing and the circumstance was about this one who would usher in finally and fully God's redemption plan. Remember how the Apostle Peter puts it. He says that they were clear about two things. About the suffering that he would endure and about the glory that would follow. We see this as a principle that runs through Scripture. After the cross will come the crown. After the agony will come the great accomplishment. After the suffering comes the success. We come back to our text today. We're taking it from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13. Then, verses 10 to 12 of Isaiah 53. I'm talking about the success of the slave of God. In this portion, it opens with God speaking. Also closes with God speaking. This is the testimony of the Lord. He says, behold, my servant shall act wisely. This is the ESV. He shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. This is verse 13. The servant of Yahweh is vindicated by his suffering. He is satisfied by his accomplishment. He is vindicated by the exaltation that becomes his at the end of his accomplishment. The ESV speaks of this word as wisely. In the KJV, it is translated prudent. In the NLT and the NASB, the same word is translated prosper. Prosper. These are all bringing out the sense of the same thing. Wisdom is akin to prosperity, is akin to prudence, and is speaking of the success of God's servant. From the NIV Study Bible Commentary, it says this, that this Hebrew word, it connotes being successful. That is, the servant will successfully accomplish his mission. Where other servants have failed, Israel, the servant of God, has failed. The kings of Israel, even the best one that they had in David, he also failed to successfully accomplish the mission. It was not the prophets either that were successful in accomplishing every will of the Father, of the one who sent them. It wasn't Moses, neither was it Noah. And you can take it back to Seth and to Adam, all of them. But he says that this servant, and this is the word of God himself, is making a pronouncement. My servant will be successful. He will accomplish it. And here we see the man that opens up the book of Psalms. When you talk about that blessed man who does not walk nor sit, neither with the scornful, nor sinners, nor stays in their company, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And that How does it end? He prospers in all that he does. Psalmist opens with this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, quoting Psalm 40, tells us that Jesus speaking says, I have come. He quoted that scripture from Psalm 40. I have come, as it is written of me in the volume of the books, to do what? To do your will, O God. In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food. Somebody said, that which gives me sustenance, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He said, we all serve something. It's important to know the standard by which we measure service and prosperity and success. Whom are you a servant of? Who are you a servant of? The church is occupied with many things. Some are occupied with achieving equality for the sexes. Occupied with ending extreme hunger. Society is trying to accomplish the abolishment of poverty. Deep income disparities that trouble even our souls exist in our country, in the world. Extreme injustice, all of these things. Child trafficking, what else can you think of? It is here in great quantum. Sex trafficking. Looking for evil, for iniquity, it abounds like never before. Now, there's a talk about climate justice. People who have become evangelists for this. What's the main concern of your life? What is it that, you know, a day like this is calling us back to reconsider these things? Is it self-worth? Is it what's best for me? Even marriage, like Pastor taught us this morning, is not about what is best for me. When I don't find fulfillment from my partner, then I can ease my way out. So you see, they're making divorce easier and easier than ever. Because it's not following a template, the template of God himself. You hear of irreconcilable differences. People divorce on the basis of that. We have differences that we cannot reconcile. And so we must part. Like Pastor said, okay, I'm no longer feeling her, and I no longer love her by my feelings. So, you know, I have to go. They're even making it easier. There are places where you can get a no-fault divorce. You don't have to look for any fault. We're just going apart. What is it that is driving people? I know I have given this testimony before, but it's worth sharing. One of my colleagues, former colleagues, in a particular setting, he told a lie boldly, and it shook him. After that, he got what he wanted, achieved what he wanted, but it shook him to his core. He began to ask himself questions. He says, is this what it is now? What is moving you? What are you afraid of? Is it a job? Is it the money? And do you know this guy quit on the basis of that? He left the job because he believed and he felt that his identity as a Christian and as a child of God is being compromised. That's how he left that work. Then he told me that he has never left me, and I will keep using it. You heard, those of you who were here on Friday, this speaker talked about how he was trying to raise his children, inculcate in them, indoctrinate them is the word that he used. We're talking about serving something. Everybody's serving something. That either he indoctrinates his children or the world would indoctrinate them. It's an area I am not doing as well as I can. And we're not saying anything. Everybody should go and buy 300 tapes and movies as he bought. But the thing to take away is the attitude. He said he took a military attitude to it. Driven by a singular heart motivation to serve the Lord through ministering to your children. Whether they're hearing it or not. Servant is vindicated in and by his suffering for the purpose of God. The thing is, what are you giving up? What price are you paying? Where have you been called to suffer? Are you wise? You prosperous? Who are you serving? This servant is vindicated in and by his suffering because of the purpose of God. And he is what? Successful. The text continues to tell us about this servant. He says, he shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. That's a description. Very unique. Very unique. The original rendition is that he will be exalted, he will be extolled, and he will be very high. It's like a comparative and a superlative. It's how the Hebrew language is working here, that it's putting so much emphasis on the elevation of this servant of Yahweh. Because when you hear the word servant, when you hear the word slave, I wonder what comes to your mind. What was to come to their mind? So he's trying to give them an understanding. Now our Lord was teaching and he said, he read out, I think it was Psalm 110, and he said, why do you people say that the Son of David, that Messiah is the son of David, when David calls him his Lord? Scripture requires the Spirit of God to open eyes to see what is there. So he's saying here, high, highly exalted and lifted up. This construction is seen somewhere else. And so Jesus himself in John chapter 12 would say that Isaiah the prophet saw my day. He saw my glory. He saw my glory. And you ask yourself, where did Isaiah see his glory? And the only place that Isaiah spoke of the glory of God is in Isaiah chapter 12, chapter 6. Chapter 6. And the construction is equivalent. The construction of the grammar is equivalent. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Again in Isaiah 57, 15. God speaking describes himself this way, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up. You see this Trinity thing? It's everywhere in Scripture. Everywhere in Scripture. This is a shocking revelation. this servant is equal to God. This servant will be God himself. He's vindicated in and by his suffering. Now, the servant is vindicated for that which he has suffered, because he becomes, and we see, that he himself is satisfied with his work. So we skip down to 53:10. Here the prophet tells us, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand again. And out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. He's crushed, he's despised, he's crushed by men, by Romans, by the Jews. By every unbelieving person. Another translation says bruised. But more particularly, the one who does this crushing is God himself. Verse 10 tells us it was the will. That is how, that's the word that is used here in the ESV, in the King James. It says it pleased God. Pleased God. To crush him. How will God be pleased with crushing the perfect servant? The one he says will submit completely and accomplish everything that he sent him. It's because of what he accomplishes. What that crushing, that death accomplishes. 10 again. It says, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, an offering for guilt. That's what he is. He's an offering for guilt. When you go to Leviticus, it tells us about the different sacrifices. Leviticus chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. In there you see spelled out all these sacrifices. The burnt offering, the peace offering, there's a sin offering, and there's a guilt offering. The guilt offering is the most important. Because in it, it has the sense of restitution. It has the sense of reparation. When he has made his soul an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. He shall see his offspring. How will he do that? How will he do that? Remember our prayers, you know, as parents and so on, is that we will even see our grandchildren. As the teenagers came up to do their rendition, I was so touched, I was so moved. People that have grandchildren, people that have children, they pray for grandchildren, people that have grandchildren. I'm sure there was a pleasure that we derive from seeing our children make these declarations today. But great-grandchildren, if the Lord tarries, I may not see. But the servant of Yahweh is satisfied because he will see his offspring. How will he do that? Because he will live. He will live. He will live. I mean, they've set the stage here. I know, you know, sometimes we don't want to dwell on the physical aspect of the cross because we see also that the Bible doesn't really, you know, in the Gospels, it's just this economy of words describing the crucifixion. It doesn't go into anything regarding the agony, the time it took, the physical pain and so on, where he was pierced. What exactly happens? Biology tells us many of those things, but it doesn't, you know, the Bible just uses, the Holy Spirit uses the economy of words. But here is where he keeps us, places emphasis. It talks about bearing our griefs, carrying our sorrows, stricken, smitten, afflicted, wounded, bruised, chastised, taken from prison, from judgment, and cut off. Cut off. Book of Daniel, he says Messiah is cut off, a violent death from the living. He tells us that his grave was with the wicked. There was a plan. All those who are hung and crucified, there's a place where they are buried. Outside of Jerusalem. Place where bodies are tossed and trash is tossed and the place is always on fire. There's fire there continually. Gehenna, it's called. That's where he was supposed to end up. That's all who are crucified. But that was not God's plan. That's where he was supposed to end up. So in these descriptions here, we actually see again the depth and the depravity and the impact of human sinfulness. Because he was not dying for himself. And to think that there can be any other way
Verse 11 tells us this, and
Now God speaks again. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide his spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is God's final verdict of the work of the servant of Yahweh, the righteous one. It is by knowing him, he says, that justification, a man will be justified. And so the apostle travels everywhere and he's speaking to people, and he says that people must be sent to preach this, because it is by faith. By the hearing of the word of God. Borne away the sins of many. Not all, many. And he's made intercession for these transgressors. By this, he's creating heirs, those who will be joint heirs with him. And this is the meaning of Easter. It's the success of the servant of Yahweh. He's vindicated through his suffering. According to the purpose of God. He's satisfied in the fulfillment of that purpose. He's vindicated by the exaltation on the basis of the accomplishment of this purpose of God. So what are we to do, brethren? To see to it that we lay aside every other service. Every other service to self, to society, to anything else. He's the exalted one. He's the ranking one. To him, there's no one like him. He who can actually bear the sins of the world. And he did. And today we say he's risen. And if you've never come to him, and you're under the hearing of my voice today, now, is the time that is acceptable. Today is the day that the Lord has made. You too can be glad in it. We will stop here. And we're going to take a very short question and answer session. But we're having communion as well. No, we're having communion today, so let's have that before we go into the questions and answers. So let's prepare for the communion, brethren. And I'll take us to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we celebrate Holy Communion, being invited to the Lord's table. Three or four days ago in history, our Lord instituted this, that which we do today, as a new Passover.